Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Genesis 17, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. So let's pray. Our God, your word is truth. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It makes us wise for salvation and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Help us now as we read and think about your word. Give us believing hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's read Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael. and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And now it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I'm here with three of my kids, Kai, Ellie and Hannah. Say hi guys.
Hi.
Now I've got some signs, some road signs here, and I would like you to tell me what they mean. What are the makers of the signs trying to tell us?
All right.
We'll see what the signs say. So, first one. What does that one mean?
Only drive on the left.
Yeah, that's right. Why would there need to be a sign to tell people to drive on the left, Kai?
There might be roadworks that way that blocks the whole road.
Maybe. Can you think of any other reason why there'd be a sign saying that in Australia you need to drive on the left-hand side?
It might be dangerous going right.
It would definitely be dangerous being on the right. Kai?
Maybe on the right is a road where the cars are coming opposite ways. So if you go, there's a high chance of you getting crashed.
These signs, which say drive on left in Australia, they're often on roads where lots of people from overseas are driving on and visiting. So some of these people, they might forget, they might have come from a place where they drive on the right-hand side. And so they need to be reminded to drive on the left. Because if you're so used to driving on the right, you might start drifting onto the wrong side of the road in Australia. So we've got these signs here to say, drive on the left. All right, what about this one? What do you think that means?
Bears and kangaroos.
Not camels, bears and kangaroos. What's this one here?
Wombat.
Wombat. That's exactly right, Hannah. And what does this say here?
Next.
96 kilometres. So there is a road where it's saying for the next 96 kilometres, you need to be watching out for these things. You need to watch out for camels and wombats. And kangaroos.
Why?
Because you might crash into them.
Yeah, you don't want to crash into them. They might be strolling around on the road. They're running around wild. And so you need to be careful for the next 96 kilometres. You need to be careful that you are keeping your eyes peeled so that you don't run into them. Okay, so these signs are a warning saying, look out. Okay, what about this sign? Do you know what that is, Kai?
Roundabout?
That's right. That's a roundabout sign. And so it's saying you need to give way. You need to be looking to see whether someone is coming from your right. Okay, so you slow down for the roundabout. You have a look to see if you can go. And if you can go safely, you're allowed to go. But if you need to, then you have to stop. Okay, but this is warning about our roundabout. That's good. Well done, guys. You did pretty well there. Now, do you know that God gives us signs too? God made lots of covenants in the Bible, didn't he? When God made covenants with people, he would give them a sign which would show them what the covenant meant, what God was promising in his covenant. And today, we're learning about how God gave the sign of circumcision to Abraham. God made big promises to Abraham, promised him that and one of the big promises was that he would give him children. He would give him a child, and this child of the promise was going to be called Isaac. And God gave Abraham a sign that he would have to put onto himself and onto his children and onto all the men who came into his house. They would all those men, they would need to have a little bit of surgery Okay, and so there would be blood, a bit of blood. And this would be a sign that God was going to be looking after Abraham, that God was going to be keeping his promise to give him this special child. Okay, this was a promise that, and a sign that Abraham would always be able to look on in his body and see, wow, God meant what he said. And you know, God has given us a covenant sign as well. God has given us the sign of baptism. And in baptism, there's no blood, is there? There's no blood.
There's water.
There's water instead. Because, you know, the blood from Abraham, from the sign of circumcision, that was, one thing that it did was it was pointing forward to Jesus. Pointing forward to Jesus dying on the cross. That's right. And this sign of baptism, where we're washed in water, that's a sign of what the cross achieves. When we believe in Jesus and trust in the cross,
we get washed clean.
That's exactly right, Hannah. Our sin is washed away, and we don't have to worry about it anymore. And so now we can look back on our baptism, even when we can't quite remember it. We can think about our baptism. We can remember what God has promised, that when we trust in Jesus, that our sins are all forgiven. And that way we can know that God really means what he promised. That when we believe, God does forgive us. Okay? That's the amazing sign that God has given us. He's given us baptism so that we can remember all that he has promised. Okay, so let's pray and thank God for this sign of baptism. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do make such great promises. Promises that when we trust in Jesus, we are forgiven. And thank you that you've given us this sign of baptism, that we can see that just like we are washed clean by water, when we believe, you wash us clean of our sin. So please help us to believe, help us to trust in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Not too long ago, I was driving past the Beechworth Bakery and was captivated by a sign. It said something like, Beastings, 20 cents. Of course, in the fine print, you had to buy one at full price, and the second one came cheap, but I was hooked. Beck and I love Beastings. Whenever we go to the Beechworth Bakery, which isn't often, but usually only when we're actually in Beechworth, but we'll get a Beasting. Pastry filled with lovely custard and some jam. Signs communicate. Some make offers, others give warnings, information, instructions, but all signs are meant to communicate something. And the same is true of covenant signs like circumcision. Circumcision communicated something from God to Abraham and everyone in his house. It was meant to communicate, among other things, God's covenant devotion. And the good news is, we've been given a covenant and a sign to show God's devotion to that covenant, a sign to mark us out as his people. And God wants us to look at the sign and rejoice, rejoice in the sign of God's covenant devotion. First, though, we're going to think about the covenant with Abram. And in our first heading, looking at verses 1 to 8 and verses 15 to 21, we see incredible promises. We've seen most of these promises before, but God's adding to them, making them fresh and exciting. In verse 4, he's told that he'll be the father of many nations. He'd been promised offspring as uncountable as dust and stars, but now nations, many nations, verse 6. And God gives Abram a new name to forever proclaim this promise. Every time someone called for him, instead of calling out, Exalted Father, which is what Abram means, they'd be calling out, Father of a Multitude. There's a classic British show called Yes, Minister. It was a satire of British politics. It followed politician Jim Hacker as he tries to manage his staff while they try to manage him. Every episode would end with Jim Hacker asking a question or making an observation, and as the last line, one of his staff responded with, Yes, Minister. Until one fateful episode. The Prime Minister's retiring, and there's two rivals for the job. But if either of them get it, they'll split the party. And so Jim Hacker's name is thrown into the ring, and the other two step down, after some persuasion. At the end of the episode, he's waiting to hear whether he'll be unopposed. The phone rings. One of his staff answers. Was he elected? And the episode ends with, Yes, Prime Minister. From then on, he's Prime Minister. And from now on, Abraham's called by his new name, proclaiming God's promise. And it had come through Sarai, now to be called Sarah. There's no change in meaning this time. Both Sarai and Sarah mean princess, but naming her shows God's authority. Verse 16, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. Abraham can hardly believe it. He laughs. Surely they're too old. Surely Ishmael's good enough. But no, God will give him a son through Sarah, and he'll name him Isaac. Isaac means he laughs. Every time he calls for his son, he'll remember the incredible promise and rejoice. And God expands the land promise. Before, he was told his descendants would get the land after 400 years of slavery. But in verse 8, he's told that he'll also get the land. How? Because Abraham will be resurrected to enjoy the new creation, what the promise of the land was always looking forward to. But the greatest, incredible promise God gives is the greatest hope of all covenant promises. Verse 7, And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Why do you go to church? What do you want? Every week we gather. We pray, sing, read the Bible, hear a sermon. Why? What do you want from God? Some want their lives to improve. They're expecting a miracle. If they do all the right things, become devoted to God, he'll bring healing, they think. That problem in their body, it'll disappear. That trouble in their mind, it'll go. That's their ultimate desire. Others think that by doing all these religious things, God will reward them with more money. Business will grow, opportunities will come. What are you after? Is God the key to life getting better, problem solved, relationships healed? What do you want from God? Would you be happy if God was all you got? What if your money was stolen? Your closest friends and family all abandoned you? You were in a car accident and never walk again? If everything else was taken away, would God be enough? Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God is eternal life. To know God but lose everything is to still have everything. This world passes away, destroyed by moth and rust, stolen, but knowing God is eternal life. He says, I will be your God. It's called the Immanuel principle, the central promise of all God's covenants. God promises to be with his people, to devote himself to them. And if you're a Christian, you serve the one who was called Immanuel, God with us, even before he was born in Matthew. And at the end of Matthew, Jesus promises, Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Don't use God as a stepping stone to get something else. He gives incredible promises, the greatest being himself. God is the greatest thing. Through Jesus, you get God, God with you forever. And to know him is eternal life. and that's a reason to rejoice. God makes incredible promises in this chapter, and in verses 9 to 14 and verses 22 to 27, we see the required response. Abraham was told in verse 1, "Walk before me and be blameless." Not that he's to be sinless, he's already failed, but he's to live for God, not himself, a life of obedience. And what does obedience look like here? Circumcision. Until now, in verses 1 to 8, God's been saying, "I will, I will, I will." Now, verse 9, it's Abraham's turn. "As for you, you shall keep my covenant." Verse 10, "This is my covenant. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Notice in verse 10, circumcision is said to be the covenant, but then in verse 11, it's the sign of the covenant. That's the way it works with covenant signs. You can speak of the sign as if you're speaking of the covenant. What comes to mind when you hear Buckingham Palace? You think of the Queen, the royal family, pomp and tradition. When you think of the White House, you think of the President of the United States. In fact, these things are so linked that you can use one to speak of the other. The media might talk about an announcement made by the palace, a press conference given by the White House. The place stands for the people. And what's God demanding? Verse 12, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money." God isn't inventing circumcision. It was common. But none of the other nations circumcised babies. For them, circumcision was a rite of passage, marking when a boy became a man. But God gave it a new meaning. First, it was a reminder of God's covenant devotion. In chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah took the initiative, trying to fulfill God's promises for him. But now, every time Abraham is intimate with his wife, he'll remember the promise that through Sarah, the child of promise will come. And every generation afterwards would remember. They're part of the promised people, and through them the world would be blessed. Like when a married person looks down at their ring, it says someone has made great promises to them, to be theirs until death. Second, it's God's mark of ownership. The wedding ring also tells the person wearing it that they belong to that other person. If you ever notice a man quickly taking off his wedding ring when he sits down with a woman in a restaurant, you know he's hiding the fact that he belongs to another. And the person who refuses to be circumcised, verse 14, shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Either the foreskin is cut off, or the person is cut off. Circumcision is the outward sign of someone's wholehearted, blameless walk before God, a sign that they live for God in every area of their life. And in verses 22 to 26, Abraham gets right to it, immediate obedience. But obedience doesn't last long, even for Abraham. Evidence of his sin was right there, Ishmael. How could God not cut him off? How could he call Abraham to be blameless? Because Abraham's greatest son would one day come and be cut off for the sins of Abraham and for the sins of you and me. All of us deserved death for our sin, to be cut off. But Jesus, the only one who's ever truly walked blamelessly before God, who was perfect and spotless, the only one who really deserved life with God, he was cut off, killed in our place. It's so easy to forget that we don't stand before God because of our obedience. It's easy to think that we were so close to the finish line and we just needed a little push, a little help to get over the line and make God happy with us so we'd make it to heaven. But we weren't even within sight of the finish line. We deserved to be cut off from God. We love John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." But we forget verse 18. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Outside of Jesus, we stand condemned, cut off from God. You might wish I'd stop saying things like this. You know this already, but so often we can believe things with our head while living out a completely different belief. When we think we deserve good things from God, and how could he bring suffering into my life? Doesn't he know what I've done for him? When that's our attitude, we show that we're forgetting the gospel. When we think our relationship with God is threatened because it's been longer than we care to admit since we've prayed, we're forgetting the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? Do you understand that Jesus had to die so you could live? He was cut off so you could walk blamelessly before God and know eternal life. Abraham was to rejoice in the sign of God's covenant devotion, and so are we. We've seen God's incredible promises and the required obedience. But now we're going to take a step back, have a quick glance at the rest of the biblical story, and think about covenant signs. Because we have a covenant sign too. And so we turn to our third heading. Different sign, same pattern. Listen to Paul in Romans 4:11. Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. It was the sign to prove Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. But if circumcision was a sign of the righteousness that Abraham had by faith, why was the sign to be given to boys 8 days old? They're not old enough to pick out their clothes. They're not even old enough to be helpful in putting their clothes on. Parents need to force their arms to straighten and be careful with their fingers so they don't get caught in the clothes and bend back. They're not old enough to have faith, but they receive the sign of righteousness by faith. Because God's pattern is to include families in the covenant. Noah, Abraham, Israel in the wilderness, David, God always included their family and children in covenants. Children 8 days old wouldn't have the faith Abraham did, but their circumcision would call them to it. As they learned about the sign, they'd be called to rejoice in the sign of God's covenant devotion, to have faith, to walk blamelessly before God and rejoice that he's marked them out. Not all the children would believe. Ishmael didn't. But this is the pattern. God includes children in the covenant. And churches like ours, which baptize children, believe that pattern continues into the new covenant. It's a different sign. There's no blood because Jesus' blood has already been shed. Circumcision pointed to his death, but baptism points to what his death achieved, being washed clean of our sin, guilt, and shame. But the pattern is the same. The New Testament includes children. Peter says the promise is for his hearers and their children in Acts 2. Paul expects children to obey God by obeying their parents because they're part of the covenant community. It's a different sign, but the same pattern. Believers are to be baptized, and so are their young children. And we're to rejoice in the sign of God's covenant devotion, to eagerly receive the sign like Abraham. He obeyed immediately, even though that sign was more costly for him than us. Do you value the sign? If you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized, then please speak to your pastor, your minister. Believers are commanded to be baptized. God expects his people to receive the sign of God's covenant devotion and to rejoice in it. That we're marked out by him, the gospel promises have been acted out on us. If you've believed, your baptism points you to the glorious reality that you're not dirty anymore. You can rejoice because God has been so devoted to his covenant that he sent his own pure, spotless son to absorb every speck of dust, every beetroot stain from your soul, to make you white as snow. If you're a Christian who hasn't been baptized, receive the sign of God's covenant devotion and rejoice. But being baptized isn't only about us and God. It's also about the community that God's joining us to. Those who are circumcised were joined to Abraham's family. It's a bit more difficult for us because there's a few different ways we can picture the New Testament community of God's people, the church. Maybe you've heard of the visible and the invisible church, the universal and the local church. We can't delve into the depths of the meanings behind those terms now, but let's focus on how baptism is linked to the local church, like ours at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian. See, lots of people don't value the local church. They think it can be replaced with famous preachers on TV or on a radio station. No need to go and commit to a group of believers. That happens all the time. But there's another way we don't value the local church. When we're purely consumers and never contributors. When we're in and out, never devoting more than a few minutes at the end of the service to a quick chat. But when we receive baptism and its blessings, we make a covenant with the local church. If you're a believer, you're baptized, but you're not a member of the local church, then you're not taking your baptism seriously. And when I say member, I don't just mean that you attend. I mean that you've approached the elders and you've spoken to them about your faith, that they've heard your testimony. And then you've shared your testimony with the church and made promises to the church and formally been welcomed as members. Baptism is the sign of God's covenant devotion to his people. And it's something to rejoice in. He is committed to us. But it's also a call for us to commit ourselves to his people. Not only when it's convenient or enjoyable or when we think we'll get something out of it. It's a chance to be like God, committed to serving others. We express that commitment through church membership. And then we live out that membership by being involved in the life of the church, not just in the service, but throughout the week. By enjoying a cuppa together, praying for each other, joining together in a Bible study, giving generously to the church, not just our spare change, but sacrificially. Enough that we might take a bit longer affording that luxury item because we value the gospel more. Most Christians like baptism, but we have a weak view of what it truly means. It's a sign of God's devotion, but it's also a call to us to be devoted to the local church. Our society is full of signs. They advertise cheap bee stings. They tell us how far we are from a city down the road. But none of these signs can produce the same kind of joy that the covenant sign can produce. To know that our God hasn't only shown such love for us in sending his son, but he's given us a sign. Something that's physically happened to us to think about and to glory in all the ways it reminds us and teaches us about our salvation. God's sign is a reminder, a brand, an act of obedience, and a declaration of his love and salvation. How could we not be thankful for it? How could we not rejoice in the sign of God's covenant devotion? Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the blessing and kindness of covenant signs, that you would give Abraham circumcision, and you'd give us baptism to showcase how committed you are to us and your covenant. May we treasure this gift. May we value the sign and cling to the promise of cleansing that it offers all those who believe in the Lord Jesus. May we live as people who have been baptized. Help us to care for one another, to join together as a church, building one another up in the faith. And not being focused on ourselves and our own comforts and pleasures, help us to not be consumers, but servants, imitating our Lord who gave himself for us. For those who have not turned to Christ, grant them faith, we pray. Give them the same cleansing from sin that we've experienced as they turn to the one who died and rose again for them. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.